Amen. Hey, it is good to be back with you. I do want to jump into that. Helped you to get to know us a little bit and who we are and a little about us. I grew up in Virginia. As mentioned, we were here a couple of weeks ago. Spent the last 23 years in Yonkers, New York, where I pastored Yonkers Christian Assembly after attending school in Pennsylvania, the University of Valley Forge, Valley Forge Christian College. When we were there, my wife also is a graduate. And my wife grew up in Puerto Rico itself, in Bayamón. We met in school, and I swiped her away. I swiped her away and didn't send her back to the island, although we do get back to visit regularly. We're going to head to Genesis chapter number 32 today, and we'll have the passages for you on the screen, but you can turn there as well if you'd like. Genesis chapter number 32. I want to share with you a message titled, When You're Afraid of What's Ahead, But You Can't Go Back. When you're afraid of what's ahead, you're uneasy, you're uncertain about what tomorrow holds, but you can't go back to where you came from, is the title of that message. And going to begin with a prayer that a man named Jacob prays in Genesis chapter 32, verses 10 and 11 is where I will read from. It says this, I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. This is a prayer that Jacob prays. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me and also the mothers with their children. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word as always. Your word is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our paths. Once again, as we are in your house, it is the desire of our hearts that your word would not return void. We know it never does, but that it would illuminate our paths, Lord God, that you would show us the way, that our steps would be directed through the scriptures, we pray. I pray that the preaching of your word, Lord God, would help bring that about in our lives and equip us for the work of the ministry. We thank you for it in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Church, would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. Speak to my heart through the preaching of it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Lock the doors. I heard that shouted at me about a month ago. Now, in this gap where my wife and I were in Yonkers for many years, we have had a span now of several months where our schedule has had some liberty to it without pastoring a local church. We spent a fair amount of that time in Puerto Rico. Initially, we went back and forth and spent a bunch of time there helping with hurricane relief after the hurricane hit the island, and we worked there with Convoy of Hope. But I've also traveled a lot preaching in different churches in this season as well, and we've just kind of been like wherever the open door for ministry has been is where we have gone in this season. In the midst of it, we went to San Antonio about 3 months ago. My wife has a sister there who's been to San Antonio. It's beautiful. It's a great city. You should go there this afternoon. We've been in San Antonio for about 3 months, and because we are cursed with the burden of free air travel, or almost free, we just pay the tax, we can kind of be wherever we want, because one of my sons is an airline pilot, so we scoot around very easily as far as travel is concerned. So we went down there, and we stayed with my wife's sister, and I've had some downtime on some of the days during the week, so I actually signed up and drove some for Uber. Now, I don't know if you've ever taken an Uber or driven for Uber. I had used it before, but this was a new thing. It helped me get to know the city and turned into some unique ministry opportunities, and this would be one. So I pull up in front of this apartment building. It's 5:30 in the morning. I'm a morning guy. That's me, just so you know. I like early mornings. So it's 5:30 in the morning. I pull up. A woman is running toward my car with clothing hanging out of one arm and a kid hanging in the other. He's 4 years old. She is running. She yanks the door open and she shouts, "Lock the doors!" And I look and she's being chased. There's a man running after, shouting, yelling. She jumps in. I take off. Heart racing, are you okay? She's flustered, trying to get her stuff together. We don't make it two blocks up the street, and she says, I forgot my phone. I have to go back. Yeah. And I turned around and said, it really seemed like we were escaping. Like, that's what that seemed like to me. Are you sure you want to go back? No, I have to go back. I have to have my phone. And I was like, I don't know. That didn't look like something to go back to. And so I can't tell you the whole story, but I ended up keeping her kid and took her to a clinic. The whole ordeal lasted about an hour and a half before it was done. I prayed with her and everything, and then I took her back home. So it was my ministry for that day, was to be there for this woman. It was unexpected, but she didn't know she was going to get the pastor Uber driver who was going to be there to pray and tell. And I became the my son calls me the Uber counselor. Yeah, so he's like, Dad, you come home with these stories of praying with people and talking to them. And I'm like, I'm not supposed to do it, but I can't help it. But anyway, that said, here she was, someone who was in a situation of where she had left somewhere and then going back. Now, her circumstances are a lot like Jacob's in the text we've read today, but that's what he's doing. He has left somewhere, and now he's going back, and what he's going back to seems like something that would be hard to go back to, what was next, if you will, as would be in her situation. And I want to lay the groundwork for that a little bit so you understand the context of what happens here in our text, of what happens in his life. Jacob is a twin brother, he and Esau. So Jacob and Esau, they're twins. Any twins in the house? Anybody have a twin brother or sister? Anybody have twins, twin kids in your family? No, yeah. Usually if you're a twin, we've got one hand. Usually if you're a twin, you can ask twins who's the oldest and the youngest. They're very quick to point it out. One of them knows, I was born first or I was the younger, and they will point it right out. And Devon, who Sarai, excuse me, had on the screen before, he's a twin. With the sister as well. Well, Jacob and Esau are not identical twins, but they're twins. They're twin brothers, and they're very different. They're as different as night and day. Esau likes the outdoors. He's a rugged guy. He likes to hunt, fish, probably likes sports. Jacob hangs around the house. He plays Fortnite too much. He spends a lot of time on social media. If you don't know what Fortnite is, you can ask a teenager or a young adult. They'll help you out. But anyway, they're different. One of them hangs around the house. One of them likes the outdoors. They're very different, but they're still brothers. My sons are very different. Grew up in the same house, still very different. Even if you didn't have twin siblings, twin children, as long as they're close in age, one thing you know about kids like me is that kids, when they're very close in age, they like to just sit around complimenting each other and helping each other with their homework and sharing chores. You know what I'm saying? Where are the parents? Weren't you? No? I didn't get that one right. I thought they just liked to hug and talk to each other and say, no, I'll wash the dishes for you even though it's your turn. No. Brothers and sisters, they love each other. But come on, you can clash with your brother or sister, right? Yeah. And that was the case with these two brothers as well. But they took it to another level, these guys. They clashed, but it was really out of hand. There was one time when Esau was out for the hunt. And when he was coming back to the house, he'd been out hunting, and he's coming back, and Jacob was at the house, and Jacob was there cooking. He was making some pupusas or something, and I don't know what he was making. So he's there cooking. And when he's there cooking, and Esau comes up, he says, hey, give me some of that food. You know, I'm really hungry. And Jacob had already planned this out. And he says, I'll give you some of this food I made if you give me your birthright. Now, this is an absurd request. Your birthright is your place in the birth order. Now, I'm an eldest son. Where are the eldest children in the room? Who was the oldest? Okay. In that day, had you lived, if you were the eldest, it would be that when your father died, you get a double portion of the inheritance. So if there's only two kids, you're going to get two-thirds and he's going to get one-third. If there were 10 kids, we're not going to divide the inheritance 10 ways. We're going to divide it 11 ways. Because the oldest kid is always going to get twice as much as the other children get. So when he says to him, give me your birthright, he's swapping the birth order. I'm who's going to get the double portion when our dad dies instead of you. That's quite the swap for a bowl of stew. Hello. But he does it. Esau gives in, he makes the trade, but he can't stand his brother for it, and he doesn't like him anyway, and he's bitter toward him all the time, and then it gets even worse. It comes a little later that Isaac, their dad, is nearing death, and he calls Esau in, his oldest son. They're twins, but he's the oldest, and the Bible specifically says that Esau is Isaac's favorite, and Rebekah, her favorite, is Jacob. How many of you were your parents' favorite? Look at the hands all around the room of those who knew it. Yes. It was my baby brother, I tell you. He was the favorite. So you shouldn't play favorites, but they had their favorites. So he calls Esau in. Esau, go out and hunt. Get some wild game. Prepare me some venison. Bring it in, that stew you know that I like that you make, and I'm going to bless you. Now, this is a prophetic blessing that he would speak over him. It could not be revoked afterwards. This was a powerful thing that he would do. Go out and do that. Well, he leaves, and Isaac's wife, Rebekah, the mom, she comes in, and she comes up with this plan to trick her own husband with the younger of the twins. Many of you know this account. We need to lay this foundation, though, to get to where I'm going. So she calls Jacob in and says, listen, your dad sent Esau out to hunt. He's going to bless him. Let's fool him. What we're going to do is I want you to go get two goats. We're going to kill him. I'll make it. He'll think it's the wild game. We'll take the hair from one of the goats. We'll put it all over your arms and your neck to make you a hairy, rough guy who smells like the outdoors. Their dad was blind. He was older. We'll trick him so that he will bless you. Now, in all fairness to Rebecca, God had told her when she was pregnant with the twins that the younger twin would be who God's line would go through and that he would rule over the older. She had been told that by God when she was pregnant. However, that didn't mean she needed to try to manipulate and twist and do things on her own. She should have just trusted God for the plan. Hello, right? And said, God, it's your plan. But she was acting on that. It's what she's doing. So Jacob goes out. He gets the goats. They cook them. He comes in. Dad blesses him. And when Esau returns, he finds out he's been tricked again. His brother now has the blessing. He won't get this primary blessing. And he says then to his brother, when Dad dies, I am going to kill you. Not I'm going to beat you up. Not I'm not going to talk to you anymore. Jacob knows he means it. I am going to take your life. We'll see what you do with your share of the inheritance as a dead man. When Dad dies, I'm going to kill you. That's what I'm going to do. Rebecca hears it. She's like, we got to get you out of here to save your life. She brings Jacob in. She's still scheming. She's still twisting to make a plan. She says, listen, I'm going to talk to your dad and get you out of here. She goes in, she sits with her husband, Isaac. Isaac, I'm scared to death that our husband is going to marry one of these women from here. Who saw the wedding yesterday? Come on, you can say it. You can tell me you saw it. Yeah. I didn't watch it till like 9 o'clock last night. It was pretty good. Yeah, so. I didn't like it. I didn't even want to see it. I'm a man's man. Anyway, no, I'm saying. So she says, I'm scared he's going to marry one of these local women. We got to get him out here. She says, Isaac, our son, he can't marry one of these women. He says, these women, they don't know how to make fufu or jollof. They don't know anything. She says, ¿cómo se dice? Mi español es malo. Mi hijo, él no quiere McDonald's o pizza. Él necesita arroz y habichuelas y pollo. She says, he can't stay here. If he marries one of these American girls, he's going to be eating microwave food all his life. So she says, we got to get him out of here before he falls for one of these local girls, all right? Forgive me if you're an American girl. I'm sure you're wonderful and probably hold your own in the kitchen when you heat up food in the microwave. No, I'm just kidding. It's terrible. I shouldn't have said that. I take that back. So here we go. She goes in. Isaac says it's fine. And Jacob leaves. He leaves. That's where you get the account. And I can't tell the whole story. Our time would get away from us of where Jacob goes. And he ends up marrying Rachel and Leah, if you know the account. He comes back. And that's not an endorsement of two wives. The Bible's just telling you what happened. He marries both of them. He has children with both of them. And although the circumstances are crazy with his father-in-law Laban, God blesses Jacob abundantly when he is away. He fled for his life, remember. God blesses him abundantly. He becomes an incredibly wealthy man. And one day God speaks to him and says, it's time to go back home. I want you to catch that. Because the Jacob who left was a guy who was conniving and deceiving and tricking and doing what he could to get what he wanted. The Jacob who's coming back is coming back because he heard the voice of God. So he's grown. There's been a lot of change that has gone on along the way. The guy who's coming back, God said to him, hey, I want you to go back home. So that text that we read today is his prayer in the context of a man who has just left this place where he lived for the past 14 plus years, where he became a wealthy man, and he is now returning to Esau. And you remember what happened with Esau, all right? and he was scared. There were sirens going off and the whole bit, and not really, but I hear him outside. So he's returning. In that context, we get this. Let me read it one more time. 32 verse number 10. He prays this. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two groups. He means he's been blessed with two families. He's got a whole caravan with him. He's got employees, workers, everything. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me. And also, he adds in there, the mothers and their children. He's scared. He's doing what God told him to do, but he's scared. When he left, what did Esau say? I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you. And now God says, hey, time to go back. Like, God, I don't know if you heard, but that doesn't sound like a very good plan. But he's returning. In that context, he prays this prayer. This prayer where he is returning to where he has come from. The conniving is done, and he's returning back home. What he did was he took his family and he split them into two groups. That's why he says there's two groups. He split his family into two groups. He sent herds of cattle out ahead of him, spread out as gifts for his brother. He tried to come up with a plan to see if he could pacify him, but he didn't know what was going to happen. And as he did that and sent everyone away, he finds himself in a situation where eventually he ends up all by himself. It's just him and God, and he's all alone. And when he's in that place, he's in a valley between two mountains, a mountain of I can't go back to where I was, and I'm afraid of what's next. I can't return to where I just came from, but I'm uncertain about tomorrow and what is ahead of me. You will find yourself at that place in life after the tragedy of a failed relationship, a lost job, an economic shift that changes your business. You'll find yourself at that place when you graduate from high school or from college or transition in life, where we come to these seasons in life where we hit a spot where I can't stay where I am, I can't stay where I was, but I'm uncertain, I'm uneasy, I'm afraid of what tomorrow holds and what is the future. It is in that valley, in that place, that we find Jacob in this text. In some ways, it's where Silver Springs finds itself as a local church as well, in a season of transition. There's no way to go backwards, but there's always uncertainty and uneasiness about tomorrow. Are you with me? And what would the future be like? What does tomorrow hold? And things like that. In that place is where he is. What do you do in that place? The first thing you do is you remember the promises of God. You remember the promises of God. Genesis 32:12, Jacob prays this, but you have said, God, I'm afraid that my brother might kill me. He might kill the families. I don't know what would happen. But you have said, and when he says that, he then recalls the promise that God had spoken to his grandfather Abraham. In 32:12, he says, but you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says this, for all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ, our amen, which means yes, ascends to God for his glory. All of the promises of God are yes, and in him, amen. Amen? They are. You remember the promises of God because God keeps his promises. But you have said prayers are prayers that will build your faith. But you have said prayers are prayers that will strengthen you when you are in a season of transition, when you are in a place of uncertainty. They are prayers that build on. See, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? But you have said prayers, even though our circumstances also might stay the same, they change us. They build our faith when we're in that place. Because it's easy to lose sight of the promises of God if we're not careful. So Jacob says, God, I'm afraid of what's coming. But you said that you would make us a great nation. He recalls that. But you have said prayer is this. You open the mailbox, you open the email, something happens, you lose the transmission on the car, something happens that deals you a blow financially, it looks like it's going to totally wreck you financially. That's when you get down on your knees and you pray, but you have said you will supply all my needs according to your riches and glory by Christ. God, it looks like They're coming to get me. But God, here's what you said. The medical report comes and says, hey, this doesn't look very good. That's when you hit your knees and say, you know what, God? But you have said you are the God who heals all my diseases. That's a but you have said prayer that gets prayed in that season. Your child seems like they're wandering from the faith. We raised two boys. When my boys were teenagers, thank God they're both walking with God and doing great now. But when they were teenagers, the younger one, he gave us a scare a few times along the way. Hello, where are the moms and dads? Yeah, he gave us a scare a few times along the way where he would make some decisions or do something that would really throw me. You know what it's time to do when he does that? That's when it's time to hit your knees and say, you know what, God? That doesn't look very good. But you said that if I would believe in you, that I would be saved and my household. That's what you said, God. You pray that to him. You remind, and it's not that God needs to be reminded. You remind yourself. Somebody says, there's no future for you. You say, you know what? But you have said, God, that I would laugh without fear of the future. You recall the word of God in your life and you pray. That's what Jacob does in that situation. He gets down, he says, God, this is what you declared to be. This is my circumstances, but here's what you said. The next thing he does that I would encourage you to do as well is you humble yourself. You humble yourself. Jacob, the Bible says that when his brother was coming, well, I mean, imagine you're Jacob. When you left, your brother said, I'm going to kill you. And you know he meant it. He won't blame. And when you're coming back, you see him coming out to greet you. Come on, what's your emotional state? That's a bit scary, right? Because Jacob already knows he can take me. I don't have a chance against this guy in a fight. He's the tough guy. He's the outdoorsman. He's not going to agree to a video game challenge or a dance-off. I don't have a chance against this guy. And he's coming. And the Bible says that he was coming, Jacob in that set of circumstances, and you know he's uneasy, but he bows himself down. I need somebody from the back of the room to help me out real quick. You'll do great. Yep. That's Esau right there. Isn't he scary looking? Look at his face. You can already tell he's up to no good. Yeah, all right. So Jacob is coming out, and when he sees Esau in the distance, he literally gets down on his knees and he bows down. But he doesn't just bow one time, he keeps bowing. He gets down and he bows again. And then he walks a little farther forward and he gets down and he keeps getting down. And the Bible says he bows seven times. In his culture, seven was a number that would mean completion. It was whole. He wanted it to be communicated to Esau. Hey, I'm completely submitting to you as I come in here. I'm completely bowing down for you. And when he gets to Esau, you know he's uneasy. And when he gets all the way to him, he has no way of knowing what he's going to do. But you know what Esau does? He embraces him. He reaches out and hugs him. Welcome home. Welcome home. God had worked. Thank you so much. Yeah, put him in the Christmas play or the Easter cantata or something. He's great. So God had changed Esau's heart as well. But Jacob was in a place. See, when you're in a season, when you're in that place of, you're in a season of the in-between, it's a place where you need some help. It's a place where you need some transition. When somebody's in life and they go through the tragedy of a failed relationship and they're afraid of what tomorrow holds, generally speaking, when you're in the in-between, you're in a place where you're going to need somebody to help you out. When you lose a job and you don't have the next one yet, you're probably in a place where you need somebody to help you out. Times of I can't go back, but I'm uneasy about tomorrow are not seasons to be prideful. Are you with me? They're not seasons of, I got this, I'll be okay on my own. They're not seasons of, oh, no, 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 I don't need, no, no, no. They're seasons of, you know what? Let me bow down. They're seasons of humility. They're seasons of, I need some help to come through this season. And that happens in our lives personally, but it can happen collectively as well. Even in a church or in an organization or in a business or anywhere else of, hey, it's a season of bowing down. He's there. So he's prayed this prayer of, God, here's what you said. And then he comes where he bows himself in humility. The Bible says in James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Amen? Turn out, Esau wasn't mad anymore anyway, but he knew that the proper position was a position of humility before him. And then the last thing he did was this one. When you're in that season, you hold on to Jesus with all you've got. You hold on to Jesus with all you've got. There's a text there, if you keep reading, where when Jacob is all by himself, the families are gone, the possessions are gone, The herds are gone. He doesn't know if he will ever see anything again. For all he knows, Esau will come out, take all the animals, and kill all the family, and he'll be back to a man with a staff in his hand. Are you with me? He has no way of knowing, am I about to lose everything that God has blessed me with? He is there all by himself, and all alone, he encounters God. And when he is with him, there is a night where we read in the scriptures that he wrestles with God. He wrestles with God. In Genesis 32, 26, we read this. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Jacob is at a place of, I need you, God, and I am not letting go of you. I'll let go of everything else. If I lose the possessions, the job, I can let go of that, God, but I can't let go of you. I got to hold on to you with all I have. And he does that in that season. He grabs a hold of him. My wife and I have some dear friends who live in Costa Rica. And about a year and a half ago, we traveled down to visit them. And we're there. They're over on the Pacific side. Costa Rica is beautiful. Anybody from Costa Rica? Yeah, over there. Yep. It's a terrible place. Don't go there. No, it's beautiful. I'm totally messing with them. Costa Rica is, it really is. It's a beautiful country. So we're there in Costa Rica. It's beautiful. We hadn't been before. It was our first time in Costa Rica. We've been to Central America, Mexico, Guatemala a couple of times, but first time there. And we're out with our friend. Her name is Dana. And we're on the shore one day, and there's sailboats there that you can rent. Now, I've been in a cruise ship before, as I mentioned when I was here last time, and I've been in like a rowboat or a canoe, a kayak, but I had never been in a sailboat in my entire life. I don't know anything about a sailboat, but you can rent a sailboat. No, they would not rent it to me because I don't know how to sail, right? So they won't let me. However, there was a woman there that our friend had met. She was 72 years old. She had just finished taking the class to become certified or whatever to be able to sail. However, she had never taken a boat out before. Not one time. She had only taken the class. She had never been out on a boat alone. She says, "Well, I have the certification, but I've never taken a boat out before." And we were like, what's the worst that can happen? Let's go for it. So we brought her with us because she can sail. And the four of us get on the sailboat that I rented, and we sail out into the Pacific Ocean, and it was calm, and the wind was so calm at times, it was like the boat wasn't even moving. We were like, man, this is tough, and we didn't know what to do. Maybe she tells us, tie that rope there, put that there. We don't know, we just do what she says. And I look back when we're out there, and it's this beautiful sunny day, it's calm, and I look back, and there's mountains behind us, and there are clouds coming over the mountains, but they're not just any clouds. They're those clouds that you see that are like, it's the end of the world clouds. You know when you see those black, dark gray ones rolling over and there were lightning bolts shooting out at the mountain? And I was like, we need to go back now. Like, we got to go back. And we could see the storm rolling in. And we have to go back. So we start turning the boat around, and this storm came in with a vengeance. I mean, it got to us so fast. The rain was torrential. There were lightning bolts shooting around us. We are shouting at me, my wife, our friend, this woman. We're shouting to each other, "Don't touch anything metal. Don't touch anything metal." And we're holding on. We're holding on. I mean, we're holding on. Because the waves are up and the wind is blowing. And she's back there and she's yelling, "I can't see. I can't see anything." And we lost all sight of the shore. We lost all sight of the shore. And we're out there. It's like, "I'm coming home, Jesus. I didn't want to die like this." We're out there on the boat. We're holding on. And I could see in the distance this little fluorescent green spot. And I knew it was like the windsock that they have at the shore to help you guide your way back. It was the only thing I could see. I couldn't see buildings, people. You couldn't see. It lost all sight of the shore. And I'm pointing, saying, "It's that way. It's that way." But she couldn't see it. She's like, "I don't see it." I'm like, "It's that way. It's that way." So she's directing the boat because we don't know how to do it. And we're sailing back toward that. And she occasionally shouts and yells, "I don't see anything." And I just keep yelling, "That way. That way." as she's sailing back in. And fortunately, the wind was strong, so it helped us to move quicker as we got back in. And as we got close to the shore, the men who worked there ran out, and they grabbed the end of the boat, and we all dove off in the water and got back. And we got under the pavilion. We looked at each other with these half-scary, half-hearted laughs. You know, we're alive. It was crazy. But I'm telling you what, on that boat, you know what we're doing? We were praying. It's true. Yeah, we were praying. Everybody's praying then. Atheists pray in that situation. And we are holding on. We are holding on with all. There's no letting go. There's no, hey, could you get me a soda from the cooler? It's like, I'm not letting go of this. I'm holding on. Man, when you're in that, when you're in a season of transition, when you're in the place of I can't go backwards, but I'm unsure of what's tomorrow, you hold on to Jesus with all you've got. You keep your eyes fixed on Him. You set your eyes on the goal and say, you know what, God, I might not know what's going to happen when I get to where I'm going, but I'm keeping my eyes fixed on you. As I didn't want to look in any direction except one on that boat. I kept my eyes glued on that fluorescent green windsock. That is the only thing I want to look at because that's the beacon. That's where we're going. In our lives, that's Jesus Christ. Amen? That's His word, Him in our lives. We hold on tight and we keep ourselves pointed toward Him. In that season, we pray, God, but you have said. Do you know that God, there have been prophetic words given over this congregation that are still in effect of even what's to come in the future. Are you with me? There are promises of God over this local congregation, this fellowship of believers, that nothing has happened that has changed what God has said. Are you with me? Nothing changes what God has said. And when you look at it, you say, you know what, God? This is what you've promised. Here's what you've said. Here, God, things around me might not, and maybe I'm uneasy in a situation like that, of what tomorrow holds. But God, here's what you said. So I'm going to hold on to that. It's a place of humility. As I wrap this up, God, we humble ourselves. Not a place of, no. Jacob cannot show up to Esau and say, let me tell you how it's going to be. No. These are not seasons of let me tell you how it's going to be. These are seasons of, okay, look, I need your help. I need your help in this season with that. And there are seasons of where we hold on to Christ and keep our eyes fixed on Him. Amen? Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. If you would come. There are a lot of things that can bring us to a season like Jacob's in life. I hope that you never come to one because your brother wants to kill you. I hope you don't ever come to one because of that. But there's a lot of transitions and things that happen in life that can bring us to a place of, God, I can't go backwards, but I'm not sure about what's next. I don't know what the future holds. I'm uneasy about tomorrow. And we get ourselves in those situations. There's probably some students in the room who are finishing high school this year, are finishing college this year, and you're at a line of, I can't go back, but I'm not so sure about what's ahead and what's happening next. Many things in our life bring us to that place. That's a place of holding on to Christ and humbly praying the promises of God. Amen? I want to open the altar up this morning. I've only been here once before. I'm sure you're people who pray. And I don't know what our habit is in ending a service here, but I want to open it up, and maybe you can make a place of prayer right at your pew. Maybe you'll come and kneel here at the front. But I would like it if we could pray some "but you have said" prayers before we leave here today. That if we can pray some prayers over our lives personally and collectively. Maybe you're in a situation where it's a financial one and you need to pray a "but you have said" this over your over provision in your life. Maybe it's in your body physically. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe you've got a son or a daughter who's wandered from the faith. Maybe it's your marriage. You knew God promised you He was going to bless your marriage, but it doesn't look like that right now. It could be a lot of different things. Maybe you just want to pray it over your church collectively. But we would humble ourselves and say, God, I'm holding on to You. Because here's what you've said. Here's what you've said. Would you just begin to come? Would some of you come and let's make a place of prayer around the front and say, God, here's what you said over me in my life. Here's what you declared. Go ahead, come.